We are going to wrap up the book of Job together today, and looking through the grid of the outline up here, Job's repentance, his vindication, and then his restoration. I'm wondering if you would pray with me before we begin. Get rid of this. Father, as we come to the end of this magnificent book, just simply, I ask that you would help us not just to hear, but to truly see. And I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm wondering how many of you have ever experienced the difference between hearing about something and actually seeing it or experiencing it. I'm thinking this morning that if this is your first season fall in Chicago, perhaps you've heard about Chicago winters and how it can sometimes snow on October 30th. But you woke up this morning and you actually saw it. And it's life-changing, mind-blowing, really. Recently, I was talking to a young mom who told me that she had been hearing over the last year, really, about the convenience of ordering groceries online for curbside pickup. And she didn't think much about it until recently. A few weeks ago, she actually tried it. Who knew that a little thing could be so life-changing? You will no longer see her in the aisles of Jewel anymore. Or perhaps your hearing to seeing experience involved a place. You heard about the Grand Canyon as a little child. You grew up and you finally actually went to see it. No words. No words could describe the magnificence. Well, as we come to the end of this incredibly rich journey in the book of Job, Job goes from merely hearing to truly seeing. In the chapters before us, still in the midst of suffering, Job understands, he understands God in a deeper way, and it changes him. It compels him to repent, to obey. And in the end, spoiler alert here, Job is fully restored. Job is teaching us that in our suffering, when we truly see who God is, we are compelled to humble obedience and steadfast hope. So let's open our Bibles to Job 42. Job 42, after chapters and chapters of seeing Job suffer, and chapters of his theologically off friends drone on and on with their faulty wisdom. In our last lesson, 2 weeks ago, we came to the magnificent voice of God speaking out of the whirlwind. Now, God did not answer the why of Job's suffering, did he? Instead, out of the whirlwind, God called his creation to the witness stand to testify to his abundant righteousness, his majestic power, his immeasurable goodness, his unending love. In chapters 38 through 41, it's as though God is saying to Job, lift up your eyes, consider my wondrous works, see me. What a moment for Job. In the midst of all that he was enduring, God gave Job. Let the watching world see God's beautiful, holy character in you. And to virtue, add knowledge. Now, Peter is talking about far more than intellectual knowledge of who God is here. He's talking about relational knowledge. He's talking about knowing God personally, intimately. He is saying, let your life demonstrate that you really know Jesus. And to knowledge, add self-control. Grow up. Control yourself. Say no to ungodly passions. Say no to the sin that easily trips you up. And then be steadfast. Add steadfastness. Now remember who he's writing to. People who are in the midst of incredible difficulties. And he is saying, endure. Endure. Not just somehow. But as Dr. Edmond from Wheaton College used to say, not just somehow, but triumphantly. Endure in godliness. Endure showing brotherly affection and love to one another. As God's family, let your love for one another show Jesus to a watching, dying world. The day of the Lord is coming. So, believer, be diligent about growing in godliness. Now, will there be bumps along the way? I know, Peter. Consider my wondrous works. See me. What a moment for Job. In the midst of all that he was enduring, God gave Job a taste, a glimpse of who he is. And what happened? It changed Job. Look at chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job's eyes were opened, and he not only saw God for who he was, he rightly saw himself. Now, I don't think Job literally saw God here. But his eyes are now open to a new sense of God's reality, more than just intellectual knowledge about what Job has heard. It's now a knowledge of Job's heart. And he's broken and changed. Physically changed? No. He is still penniless. He's still childless. He's still covered from head to toe with painful boils. But Job is changed spiritually, so he bows in reverent submission and he confesses three great truths. The first, Job confesses that God is absolutely sovereign. Verse 2, look at it. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job is confessing that God has an inescapable purpose in whatever he does, even if that inescapable purpose is never revealed to Job. Job is confessing. Isn't it ironic? It's in the ash heap that Job receives the comfort he needs and has been searching for the whole book. Job is a broken and changed man. This is what really happens when we see who God is. Job repents and worships, not because his fortunes have been restored, because they hadn't. He repents and worships because he truly sees that God is God and he is not. Truly seeing God for who he is drives us to humble repentance. Isn't this what happened to the prophet Isaiah? In Isaiah 6, in the midst of turmoil in the land of Judah, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And what did he say? Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It happened to the Apostle Peter in Luke 5. When Peter saw God's power displayed through Jesus in a miracle catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When we truly see who God is, it drives us to humble repentance. Now, I don't know what kind of suffering or difficulty God is permitting you to go through right now. I do know that God is allowing some in this room to go through some really hard things. Things that just don't make sense. In times like these, it's easy to grow impatient, at least for me. It's easy for me to demand answers, to question if God really knows what he's doing. Hear the truth of Job. As grueling as it may be, our difficulty is really an invitation to go deeper with God, to truly see who he is with our hearts. This week, in the midst of our difficulties, will we say yes to this invitation to go deeper? When we do, when we rightly see who God is, how else, I ask you, how else can we respond but in humble repentance? Repentance for thinking that we know better than God. When we rightly see who God is, the sovereign one, remember, who laid the foundations of the earth, the loving one who knows the number of hairs on your head. What else can we do but trust him? Commentator Mark Dever summarizes the book of Job like this. We often suffer. We sometimes understand. We can always trust. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you are familiar with her, has spent the last 50 plus years in the prison of a wheelchair due to a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay when she was 17 years old. As I was preparing, I was blown away by these words. Johnny wrote, I really would rather be in this wheelchair knowing Jesus as I do than be on my feet without him. Friends, perhaps God is not offering the why to whatever you're going through, but he is offering himself. There is nothing better. Nothing. Well, we've seen Job's repentance, now his vindication. In verses 7 to 9, God does two things before restoring Job's fortunes. The first thing God does is rebuke Job's three friends. Look at verse 7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." Finally, God vindicates Job. He says to Eliphaz, to Bildad, and Zophar, "Your theology is wrong. My servant Job is right, and you are wrong. Even better, Satan is proven wrong." You remember his accusation from the beginning that Job fears God only because of all that God has given to him. It's proven false, nullified. And did you hear it over and over and over again? What
Filet with his friend Josiah Somer. Except Stephen says, "Can I go to Chick-fil-A with JoJo?" I love taking them, and everyone thinks they're twins, and I just say thank you. But back in March, we met an employee that was so kind to us. Now, all employees, right, are trained to be polite and say it's a pleasure to serve you. But I could see she was different. I could see her strength was in God. So I said to her, you're a Christian, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. And her name is Mary. And when I told her I went to college church, she said, I'm giving my testimony at college church for the missions festival. So if you were at church that weekend, you met Mary, full of the Holy Spirit's love, joy, and peace. That is how our lives are supposed to look to the hurting world around us. Out of her heart flowed streams of living water, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's from John 7:38. I think one reason why 70% of our young people in the church today are leaving the faith when they go to college, this is a true stat according to Barna, is that they've never understood the love of God. They know it intellectually, but
to his three friends, the way God has. The answer? Yes. As a broken, repentant man, his own sins have bent him low in dust and ashes. How could he not offer to others the forgiveness that he has so freely been given himself? Job passes the test. And after the three friends do as they were told, verse 9 ends, the Lord accepted Job's prayer. The genuineness of Job's repentance, the reality of his change of heart, was proven in his willingness to forgive those who'd sinned against him. As a result, the friends' sins are forgiven. Their brotherhood is undoubtedly restored. Job grasped who God was in a way he hadn't before, and it led to true repentance, proven in his forgiveness of his friends. Because truly seeing who God is leads to a life of forgiveness. Perhaps some of you have followed the story of former Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, who in early October was convicted of killing her unarmed neighbor, Botham Jean. Her 10 years sentence met with boos and jeers by a crowd who wanted her to have more time. But at the sentencing, the victim's younger brother, Brand, nervously and emotionally sat in the witness box. And this is what he said to his brother's killer. Speaking for myself, I forgive you. And know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you too. I love you, just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. I personally want the best for you, and the best would be giving your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing because that's what my brother would have wanted. Brandt then turned to the judge and asked, I don't know if it's possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please? He walked across the courtroom and embraced his brother's killer. Not a dry eye in the house. When it was done, the judge got down off the bench, went into her chamber, and got her personal Bible, which she gave to Geiger, pointing out John 3:16. Dallas County District Attorney said Brandt's gesture was an amazing act of healing and forgiveness that's rare in today's society. Who is it in your life that you need to forgive? Perhaps like Job, you've been sinned against, unjustly accused, hurt beyond words. Will we forgive as God has forgiven us? Will we pass the test? Pastor John Piper said this, if the forgiveness of God that a repentant sinner claims to have received does not flow through him to others, the claim is a delusion. He is still in his sins. Job was not a cul-de-sac for forgiveness. He was a conduit. Are we? Or perhaps like the three friends, you need to obediently seek forgiveness. Don't delay. God longs for relationships to be restored. when we truly see God for who he is, it leads to a life of forgiveness. Well, we finally come to this last section of Job's restoration, and I don't know about you, but as a person who loves the happy endings of Hallmark Christmas movies that have begun, I was pretty happy with the ending of Job. Verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Relationships were restored, and then God restored to Job twice as much as he had before. There was feasting in his home again. He received sympathy and comfort from all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before. Because of God's abundant grace, Job had 7 more sons and 3 beautiful daughters. And after this, he lived another 140 years, seeing 4 generations. Verse 17 says, Job died an old man full of days. This is how I wanted the book of Job to end. But here's the rub. This isn't always, even often, the way suffering resolves for a faithful follower of God, is it? Believers, they suffer chronic illness and are not healed. Others endure financial disaster, never to regain prosperity. Some tragically bury their children and have no more. In other words, Job's ending is rarely the earthly ending of those who fear the same God. Will walk, know that they'll run. The blind will see. There will be no more tears, no pain, no loneliness, no more waiting. The very presence of sin will be gone. Death will be no more. And best of all, we will see Jesus face to face. If you have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, as sure as I'm standing here, this is our future. If you have not, how about today? God has brought you here to the study of Job so you cannot merely hear, but truly see Jesus, the one whom Job is pointing to, Jesus, the better servant of God, Jesus, the one who suffered unjustly, Jesus, the one who didn't just offer, but became a sacrifice for my sins and for yours. Jesus, the one who died and rose again. Acknowledge your need for Jesus, for a Savior. Believe that Jesus did what you cannot do for yourself. Receive him. And know today, for sure, that heaven and full restoration is your future. As we wait for this final day of restoration, the day of Jesus' return, how are we to live? Well, I love that the Apostle James wrote about Job. This is what he said. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Sisters, be steadfast in hope, because at the return of Jesus, full restoration and blessing will come. Horatio Spafford was a Christian lawyer in Chicago in the 1800s, and during the Great Chicago Fire, all of his real estate investments were wiped out. Before the fire, Spafford also experienced the loss of a son. 2 years after the fire, Horatio planned a trip to Europe for himself and his family, his wife and four daughters. He was actually going to help in an evangelistic crusade that D.L. Moody was holding. When they were supposed to leave, Spafford had a last-minute business transaction, so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. On November 22nd, the ship that carried his wife and daughters was struck by an English vessel and sank in a few minutes. After the survivors were finally rescued and landed somewhere in Wales, Spafford received a cable from his wife with two words on it: saved alone. In a matter of days, Horatio Spafford left by ship to where his daughters had drowned. And when he saw the spot, he penned the words that we sang earlier: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Like Job, I cannot imagine Spafford's pain. But this is what one biographer wrote: Horatio Spafford did not dwell on the theme of sorrows or loss or trials. Instead, he trusted in God's sovereign hand, and he focused on the redemptive work of Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the midst of the suffering, is it any wonder that Spafford closed his hymn the way that he did? We just sang it. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Spafford was steadfast in hope because he knew that this life was not all there was. In his grief, he could sing, it is well, because he anticipated the day when Jesus will return and make all things new. He knew that the Lord would descend and he would worship with his four daughters forever. Could it be that even our earthly difficulties, that part of God's eternal purpose is to wean us from earth and to woo us to heaven? Whatever this week brings, be steadfast in hope, because a better day is coming. A better day. We've come to the end of our journey in this book. Do not miss the message of Job. It's not mainly a book about wisdom. It's not mainly a book about Job, a righteous man who suffers. It's not mainly a book about how to be a good friend. It's not even mainly a book about suffering. The book of Job is about God. Because there is something greater than knowing the answer to or having relief from the suffering. It is truly seeing and knowing who God is in the midst of it. Job is about seeing God in all of his holiness, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his power, in all of his goodness, in all of his love. He is totally other. And when we truly see this, what else can we do but bow in humble repentance for our puny view of who he is? What else can we do but live a life of forgiveness and ultimately a life of steadfast hope, knowing that one day full restoration and blessing will come? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Father, continue to work the truths of your word into our heart. I know for myself, when I walk through the door, the doubts come, the questions, the questioning you. Lord, help us as we leave this place. By your Holy Spirit, work these truths into our hearts. Help us to truly see you and live, be changed in the way that we live this week. In Jesus' name.
Manager,